My friends, in Christ, grace and mercy and peace be unto you, and encouragement from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Again, a part of the words from our epistle reading, the 12th chapter of Hebrews, the first three verses. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. This is God's word. Please be seated. The author of the letter of Hebrews begins this entire section of his epistle in chapter 11, verse 1, when he says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for." And so, for example, eternal life in the new creation, that is our great hope in Jesus Christ. But to most people, that hope seems to have no substance to it. It's just words. It's just a promise in an old dusty book, which is why most people really don't put any stock in it or think that it really counts for anything. They have set their hearts on the things of this world. And they believe that those who believe like us in new creations and things like that, that we believe in air castles and pipe dreams and fool's gold. And they would rather deal about with things that, you know, have substance to them, real things. Money, food, family, property, privilege, all the things of this world. But faith recognizes that it's the things of God and His promises that have greater substance. For while the things of this earth will soon pass away, or I will have to give them up when I die, the things of God are eternal. So when we confess, "I believe in the resurrection of the body," faith sees that promise of the resurrection as more real and more substantive than a brick of gold in the vaults of Fort Knox. Faith knows that the promise of God is money in the bank. Faith is the stuff. Faith is the substance of those things that we hope for. And to the Christian, the promise of God is so real, so substantive, that to attain it, we would even give up the things of this world that we count as so real. We would even barter away our lives to gain what God has promised. That's what they sang in that last hymn. We bartered our lives away. And what we find then in the book of Hebrews, the letter to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, is this long list of the Old Testament saints who did just that. They bartered away their lives. They considered that God's promises were of such great substance that they would even trade away what seemed so real in this world to gain it. And to me, that makes this part of Hebrews one of the most powerful and encouraging and inspiring passages of the Scriptures. To think about these people who believed the promises of God for their future had greater substance than anything in this present world, and who by that faith were enabled then to stand firm in their trials and in their sorrows and setbacks, and to overcome and to win the victory. I want to be that kind of Christian. So we read that some of these ancients were tortured. They were suffered. They suffered mockings and floggings and chains and imprisonment. Some of them were stoned, even sawn in two, or killed with a sword. They were destitute and afflicted and mistreated, wandering about in the deserts and mountains, in the dens and the caves of the earth, not that they had to, but that they had traded away the good life for what was really, truly substantive. Oh, and yes, they wavered. These are our heroes in the faith, but they wavered as well. Of course they did. They were human. The Lutheran confessions say this: we receive in this life only the first fruit of the Spirit, Romans 8:23. The new birth is not complete, but only begun in us. At one time, the Christian is joyful in spirit, and at another, fearful and alarmed. At one time, he is intense in love and strong in faith and hope. And at another time, he is cold and weak. We are, after all, only human. August 31st, 1978, the Supreme Court of Virginia, case number 43692, the case of Mary Green God versus David Hurt and his wife, Eva Moore Hurt. It's true. Mary Green God had sold land to David and Eva Moore Hurt, but after the transaction had been supposedly finalized, it was discovered that Mrs. God had not had clear title to the land. Yes, that's right. The land did not belong to God, not completely. So, the Hurts sued God in a case that was registered in the Supreme Court of Virginia as God versus Hurt. Can't make that stuff up. An unusual case. But you know what isn't unusual? Is for people to think that God is against them when they are hurting, or when there's suffering, or when there's sorrow, and life is hard to deal with. And the author of the letter to the Hebrews knows that we struggle in that way, that we do waver, that we struggle. And so he lists all of these saints of old, like Abraham and Moses and David and Barak and Jephthah and Samson and all the rest, and how they suffered so much hurt in their lives and yet always believed the promise of God. Even if they never saw that promise fulfilled in their lifetime, they believed and they clung in faith to the promise. They believed that God's promises are more substantive than anything in this fleeting world, and far outweighed their trials. And that gave them the strength when they wavered, when they were faint-hearted, to endure in their trials. And these are the people who now surround us, like this great cloud of witnesses. I wish we could see them encouraging us, cheering us on, inviting us to cast off the sin that weighs us down and to run with perseverance the race that God has set before us, trials and all. As we sang in that last hymn, their lives encourage and astound us. And I need their kind of encouragement. And I think you probably do too. Because, hey, we're all up against it in this broken creation with our trials and our adversities and all of our hurts. I'm going to focus especially here on Abraham and Moses. I wish I had time to cover all of these saints that were listed for us, even as the author of Hebrews said, he would like to have expounded on each one of these. That would make for a very long sermon. Sermon's going to be long enough as it is, so I'm going to stick to Moses and to Abraham, because I need the encouragement of someone like Abraham, who was asked to trust God and to make sacrifices for his faith. I think about how Abraham was asked to leave his homeland, to leave behind all that he knew and loved, all that was familiar, his family, and to go off to a strange land, not even knowing where he was going, a land that God would show him, and there to be a sojourner, a stranger, a foreigner, living in a tent. Amazing sacrifices. But then came the biggest one of all. When God said, Abraham, slaughter your own son Isaac as a sacrifice. Yes, Abraham, that very son through whom I have promised to give you a family and make you a great nation, Abraham, sacrifice him. Now, we know the end of the story. God prevented Abraham from actually killing his son. But in Abraham's heart and mind, that sacrifice had already been made. He was going to do it, we read in this letter. And he was going to do it because he was so confident that God's promises are substantive to him and to his son Isaac. For Abraham, God's promise had greater substance than the steel of that knife he was about to plunge into his son's chest. God's promise had greater substance than the hot flames of a sacrificial fire. Greater substance than the lifeless form of a dead son. And so, having that promise, Abraham was able to make that sacrifice. In Abraham's heart and in his mind, his son was already dead. And yet, we read that he considered that God was able to raise his son from the dead. Somehow, God had to do that because God had made the promise. And so, figuratively speaking, he did receive his son back from the dead when God held back and said, no, don't do it. But that's an inspiring story for me. What amazing faith. You know, perhaps the sacrifices that are asked of me, the sacrifices of my time, of my service, of my money, of my talents, maybe that's not asking so much after all. Abraham, he encourages me that way. And I need the encouragement of someone like Moses, who took God's side, even though it cost him everything in this world. His life was the best life. His life would have been so much easier if he had just remained in Pharaoh's household. The glory and the wealth of Egypt were his. And every privilege that comes with a lot of money and a lot of power. And yet he chose to let go of all of that. And instead to take the side of God and of his people, to defend God's people, to make himself one of them, and to suffer with them and on their behalf, to be persecuted. But how could he do that? Because he had a promise. And he believed that God's promise had greater substance than all the gold and the glory of Egypt, or of the fleeting pleasures of sin. That is an inspiring story. It encourages me. And to think that Moses is now part of that great cloud of witnesses who's cheering me on, it helps me to loosen my grip on the things of this world. Not count them as so significant. And to cling more tightly instead to the greater substance of the treasures of the promised land, which is our inheritance at the end of this race, just beyond that finish line. For us, when faith is in trial, these are some of the most powerfully inspiring stories. But there's even more here. These Old Testament saints do more than inspire us by their example. They also point us to the one of whom their lives were but a dim shadow. They point us to the one who saves us. You know, when Abraham sacrificed his only son, Isaac, in Isaac laying there on that altar and on that wood, we see a picture, we see an Old Testament type of Christ, the only begotten son sacrificed by his father, laid out on an altar of wood, except in this case, there would be no holding back, there would be no reprieve, but God gave up his son all the way to death on the cross, is the way Paul said it to the Philippians, knowing that he would raise him up again for our salvation. And so you see how these Old Testament believers don't just inspire us or encourage us, but they point us to Jesus. Because if there is anything I need more than inspiration, I need a Savior. I need a Savior for all of those times the inspiration of the saints was not powerful enough for me to overcome the allure of sin. I need a Savior most of all. And then listen to what Hebrews says about Moses. It says that he forsook the glories of Egypt and he endured suffering. And then here's what it says. It says, as if seeing him who is invisible. Verse 27. Moses did what he did and he endured what he endured as if God's promise had already been fulfilled. As if Jesus was standing there right in front of him. Jesus, who at that time, of course, was invisible, had not yet appeared in the flesh. But Moses had the promise concerning this Savior and was so certain of that promise that he acted as if the promise were already fulfilled, as if Jesus were standing there right in front of him. And you know, in a way, Jesus was there. In that Passover lamb, which was sacrificed, which was also a picture, a type of Christ, that lamb that was slaughtered, and its blood protected the Israelites from the wrath of God and from death. Verse 28, by faith Moses kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. So Jesus was there with Moses in that lamb that was slain, bleeding to protect God's people from the just wrath of God and to set them on the path to a new life in a promised land. For Abraham and Moses, the Savior was but a word of promise. And they would have given anything to see the fulfillment of that promise. But for us, as St. Peter says, we have that word made even more certain because we have seen our salvation in the flesh of the child of Bethlehem and in his ministry, his death upon the cross, and his resurrection. More than anyone, he endured suffering. And yet, he scorned its shame. He counted it as nothing, that he might lay down his life for us with the full confidence that the Father would raise him up again for our salvation. And so for the joy that was set before him, that at the finish line, that joy of receiving us into his kingdom, he endured the cross. And he conquered. So more than anyone, Jesus encourages me. First of all, he is my Savior. He is our Savior. But now also among that great cloud of witnesses who are encouraging us and cheering us on, among them, the Savior himself is our greatest encourager. He encourages us to hold on and to hold out for the promises of God, which are more substantive than the fleeting pleasures of this world or anything in this world. He encourages us to pray like he did and like Martin Luther prayed every day, "Into your hands, O Lord, I commend myself, my body and soul and all things." He encourages us to yield up our sacrifices of prayer and of worship, of resources and of service and of time. He encourages us to run with perseverance, cast off the sin, and run with perseverance your race that God has set before you, even in your trials, and to do so for the joy that he set before you just beyond that finish line of a place with him in his kingdom. I don't know what hurt you're feeling right now. We all have something, anniversaries of the death of loved ones perhaps, or recent deaths, or financial issues, family problems, perhaps health issues. When faith is in trial, when your life hurts, or when your heart is breaking, Jesus is the proof and the substance of our eternal hope. He is the joy that has been set before us. He is the reason we press on, sometimes shaken, sometimes wavering, but always keeping in mind the joy that Christ set before us at that finish line, always pressing on to that finish line, running with perseverance, always looking to Jesus who authored and perfected our faith, always encouraged by that great cloud of saints who is surrounding us, not to grow weary or ever to grow faint-hearted, but to press on to the prize. Let's pray the words again of stanza 5 of that last hymn. Lord, give us faith to walk where you are sending, on paths unmarked, eyes blind as to their ending, not knowing where we go, but that you lead us. In grace precede us. Amen. Amen. May the peace of God that is beyond all understanding guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.